Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. It's the season of Lent. It's a time of reflection and recommitment, a time for us to measure ourselves against the standard of the Word, to remember who we are by seeing Jesus as He is. Amen? Amen. In this season, we take time to look back and at the same time to look forward. We look back to see whether or not we fulfilled what God has required of us. We look back to see the passion of the Christ and everything that happened during those final weeks, and we're stirred to action. Amen? And we pray and we do things. How many of you have given something up for Lent? I gave up giving up stuff for Lent. No, it's real easy to keep. But the whole point is everything is building to Resurrection Sunday. Everything is building to that climax of the resurrection, because it's the resurrection that makes us different from everybody else. It's the resurrection that transforms the dead, lifeless religion of Judaism into the faith-filled, power-packed religion of Christianity. Amen? And unfortunately, the church has allowed itself to drift back into that dead, lifeless tradition, and we need to stir ourselves back to that place of passion and power. That's what our time right now is all about, and if we'll take the time, we'll see that it does happen. Amen? When you read the Bible, how many of you have read the Bible and thought, man, that's an amazing story? It is, but this happened to real people. Real people. Amen? Kim, can you imagine? You had to walk into Brad and say, sweetheart, I just wanted you to know I'm pregnant and the baby's not yours. I mean, just think about the emotion that goes with that. And then, after you've smacked him with that, you say, and he says, well, who's the father? God. Imagine. Think about it. How would you handle that situation? Real life. Not in the land of Disney, where the princess always comes out on top and everything's wonderful, no matter how frozen it is. Think about real life. You are Mary, and having to carry that baby, and all of the scorn and ridicule that's going on. Of course, it probably wasn't anything like our place where everybody's loving and understanding and warm and embracing. They probably were talking behind her back. How many remember the days of party lines, where you picked up the phone only to find out that whole conversation that was going on among the neighbors was about you? We had a next-door neighbor when I was a kid, and our party line was only three lines on the same line. But we had one neighbor who listened no matter who the phone call was for, she listened. She was appropriately named. Her name was Mrs. Medlin. As we look at the things that went on during the weeks leading up to the crucifixion, there's a lot of really important stuff going on, but it's happening to real people. There's real emotion involved. There's real circumstances here that I think that if we don't see it as it really is, we miss part of what's going on. Jesus is getting ready to die, and he's asking his disciples to face the reality of what's to come. As a real man, Jesus himself faced the real challenges and trials that we talk about. And he knew what was coming. It wasn't a case of being taken by surprise. There wasn't anything about it that he didn't know was coming. Because after all, he was a student of the Word, and he knew what the Word said. After all, he wrote it. He knew what was coming. Psalm 22 lays out exactly what Jesus was about to experience. It wasn't a secret. The difficulty that he was going to be facing was very real. From the time of his public ordination at the ministry, under the ministry of John the Baptist, when he's baptized in the River Jordan, to the time of his arrest and crucifixion, Jesus walked out his life in integrity, in nobility, with signs and wonders everywhere that he went. But miracles, signs, and wonders are not enough to convince people to follow you for eternity. As a matter of fact, miracles happen all the time, and people go, oh, okay. We ourselves experience things, and we can look back and say, man, that was God, only to turn right around and go right back to what we were doing before as if it never happened. Without a personal relationship, nothing changes. Because without a change of heart, there's no change in our lives. Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 13, says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, well, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others say Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Jesus turns to his disciples in a time when stress has begun to elevate, at a time when the pressure is on for those who will or will not believe. Jesus has had the encounter where he's spoken and said, unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no part with me, and had the thousands who were following him walk away. Talk about a church split. He was left with just his staff, and there in his staff meeting he said, and by the way, guys, are you leaving too? And Peter spoke up. You know, Peter talks a lot. My favorite line in the New Testament is, and Peter, not knowing what to say, said, Peter talked too much. But sometimes he gets it right. And when Jesus turns to his disciples and says, are you going to bail on me too? Peter says, where are we going to go? Where else are we going to go? You have the words that produce life. So here is Jesus again, and he's talking to his disciples, and who speaks up? Peter. Says, who do men say that I am? And they go through the litany of people that Jesus may be. And then he says, but who do you say that I am? And Peter speaks up and says, he doesn't just say, well, you know, you're Jesus the Christ. He declares, he gets vehement. When you read the words in the original, it's a powerful declarative statement. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Boldly, he says it. Powerfully, he states it. Where did he get that from? Well, Jesus says, it didn't come naturally. John the Baptist was just a few months older than Jesus. He'd been there when Jesus was baptized in the River Jordan. Everybody knew about the ministry of John the Baptist. Who in their right mind thinks that Jesus is John the Baptist reincarnated? It makes no sense, does it? And especially among Jewish people who aren't supposed to believe in reincarnation. Now the second statement makes a little more sense. When they said to him, some say that you're Elijah. That actually has some biblical foundation to it. That's people who actually have probably read a little something in their Bible. They've at least paid attention during the celebration of Passover, which, by the way, is coming up here. So they're preparing for Passover. So it's not surprising that someone would say, well, this is the Elijah we've been waiting for. Because in the Passover celebration, one of the things that happens during the Passover celebration is that a place setting is put at the table in anticipation that Elijah's going to show up. There actually is, part of the service is to open the door and invite Elijah in and then welcome him as part of that celebration, because the whole point of it is to remind us that the Messiah is coming and Elijah will come before the Messiah returns to announce his return. Now, when we read our Bible, we get to see some more insight to that. There's a time coming when the whole world is going to be in turmoil. The whole world is going to, if you think it's bad now, what's coming is a whole lot worse. But when it happens, there are two witnesses who are going to come. There are only two men in the Bible who've ever been spoken of as not dying. Anybody know who they are besides Larry? Elijah and Enoch. So when the two witnesses come, because the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, so everybody gets their turn. So these guys didn't get off the hook. They just got secreted away until the day comes. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. God just said one day, oh, by the way, we're closer to my house than we are to yours. You just come on home with me. And he didn't die. He just went home with God. Now, Elijah, he got to have a little more fun. He went on the first roller coaster. He's out with Elisha, and he knows that it's his day to leave. And we hear Elisha as he makes the declaration, the chariot of the Lord and the horsemen thereof. And the next thing you know, the chariot sweeps down, inspiring a Negro spiritual, and grabs Elijah up and hauls him off into heaven. Elijah was a pretty wild guy to start with. That's an appropriate exit for him. But he doesn't die. So we have Elijah and we have Enoch, and they're going to come back as witnesses in the end times. And they're going to come and they're going to preach, and they're going to preach with signs and wonders, and they're going to be murdered in front of the whole world. In the day that was written, there was no way anybody would ever believe that that was even possible. But today, in the days of CNN and Fox News, you know that not only will the whole world see it, they'll see it in real time, live on television, and they'll be able to stream it to their laptops and other mobile devices. Amen? And we look at it, and we don't think anything about it, but the reality is this is going to change everything. Because the Bible says that when this happens, people will send gifts to each other in celebration. Can you imagine? You have two guys who are murdered in the streets. Their bodies are left laying in the streets. And people of the world are sending gifts to each other. It's probably going to be e-cards, Amazon gift certificates, Barnes and Noble, you know, things that you can exchange with those same mobile devices. And again, in that day that it was written, they didn't see any of this, but they saw it without knowing what it was. Jesus is talking to his disciples, and the image that some people have is that Jesus is the Elijah we've been waiting for. He's the one we've been looking for. This Passover is going to be the one where he actually shows up. But Jesus isn't the Elijah. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the one that Elijah will come to announce. So that's not right. And then they go on and they say, well, he's Jeremiah. And again, we're back to reincarnation. Well, he's one of the other prophets. I'm sorry, no matter how many times you make reincarnation the story, it doesn't work because there is no reincarnation. Everybody poke somebody next to you and tell them, there is no reincarnation. And if there is, you're coming back as the horsefly. He asked the question, who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? We look around in our world today, who do they say Jesus is? Well, first of all, there's a lot of people who say Jesus never even came. It's just a nice story. He didn't come. Of course, they changed all of the calendars in history for somebody who never came, according to that. All of history was reordered by a fairy tale? I don't think so. How many of you know that we do have history? That history is preserved, and that there are things in writing that we can go and read. This week I've been reading the letters of Pilate. Pontius Pilate, you know, the guy that was the governor in Judea at the time. And the letters that he wrote to his friends have been preserved. They're actually on record because the Romans were notorious for holding on to everything. They believed that they were here for eternity, and so they wanted to make sure that their history was documented because, after all, Caesar's God, and we got to have a record of what goes on. And Pilate talks about the times. And he talks about what's going on. And here's this prophet from Galilee stirring up trouble, making his world miserable. Jesus came to make a difference. He really did come. Well, but was he God? Well, that's something you have to answer, isn't it? The Bible gives us the account. History records the validity of that account. But we still have to believe it for ourselves. Because the Bible says that he's God. But if you don't believe it, it doesn't matter. How many of you know that the Bible says God created the heavens and the earth? And yet there are still people sitting in churches who don't believe that. And that's a shame. But as we look at the things that the Bible says, the reality of it only applies to us when we have embraced the truth of it. When he says to them, "Who do you say that I am?" he makes it personal. It's okay to talk about all the things that everybody else says. It really is okay. It's okay to talk about how everybody else celebrates. That's really not a problem. There's no sin in that. Unless, of course, you're being critical and looking down your nose at them, then repent. But my question to you is today, who do you say that he is? Who do you personally believe that Jesus is? Peter, speaking up, makes the declaration that brings heaven to its feet. I want you to understand that. When he makes this declaration, it's not some quiet little thing. All of heaven stands and cheers because it's a declaration of the absolute truth, and it's the whole reason that Jesus came to the earth. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Maybe you don't know what that means. Maybe that's why it doesn't excite you. You are the anointed one. Well, what's the function of the anointed one? Isaiah chapter 61 says that he was anointed to bring freedom to the captives, to bring life to the dead, to bring hope to the hopeless. Amen? In the same way that he came in the beginning to fulfill the promises, he's still fulfilling promises today. We can have heaven because of Jesus. It's worth shouting about. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Why is Peter's perspective so different? Why is his understanding so much more clear than the people around him? Well, simply because of his personal, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. Peter knows Jesus. God has allowed him to see Jesus as he really is. Jeremiah chapter 29 says that if we seek him with our whole heart, we will find him. Amen? If we seek him with all that we've got, if we really truly go after him, we'll find him. How many of you here this morning want to find him? You know, we can come into our worship service, and in our worship, we can say, "Now, Kathy, if you really do a good job, then you'll move me into the place of God's presence." How many of you know it doesn't work that way? Amen? I'm only going to get there if I want to be there. There are Sundays that I come in, and I wish it worked that way. I really do, because there are Sundays when I get up and I come to church and I think, you know, today would have been a great day to stay in bed. Come on, I know you do too. There are a lot of people who thought that and stayed there. And it's because our flesh wants what it wants. I saw somebody talking about chocolate earlier today. How many of you know that there are some people who received their chocolate orders today and it will not make it to the car? Ken said he was taking his to the car because he knew that if he didn't, it wouldn't make it to the car. And then he accused Cindy of being the one that would eat it all. But I've seen David, and I know there's never been a piece of chocolate he didn't like, right? Of course, it wouldn't be Ken ever. We need to realize that we're talking real world here, okay? Real world, where you and I live. If you want a relationship with God, you're going to do something about it. Anybody can talk. So, ladies, just let me have the ladies' attention for just a second. Fella tells you how much he loves you. Finally gets you to that place where he asks if you'll be his wife and then never ever says he loves you again. How happy are you? How many of you are looking forward to the first time you can tell him that doesn't work? I know you're going to tell him because women have words and they have to use them. I heard that, Wayne. Poor Wayne, he lives in a house with women, and only women. I bet he has to talk to the dogs to feel like he has a friend sometimes. He does it all the time. See, what did I say? You don't have to make this stuff up, is it? Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it's impossible to please God. But those who would draw near to him must believe that he is, and then he's what? A rewarder of those who diligently seek him. God's not looking for somebody who will be glad to have him around when it's convenient. He's looking for people who will go after him, who will love on him, who will pursue him, who want to be where he is. When my wife and I were dating, I used to drive all the way from the end of Black Valley all the way out here to Fishertown just to spend time with her. And I would spend as much time with her as I possibly could, and then drive all the way back to the end of Black Valley praying to God that I would stay awake till I got there. Why? Because that was what she was worth to me. You understand what I'm saying? We have people who won't bother themselves to be part of church because it's inconvenient. Something else is going on. And then we wonder why God doesn't show up. Would you? Be careful how you answer, because it will come back in the form of a test. My son-in-law said one time, he said, why is it that there's always a quiz with whatever you preach? And I said, what? He said, I get quizzed every time you preach. I said, really? He said, yeah. He said, it's not written, but trust me, God tests me. You know, God wants to know, are we going to do this? Are we going to be real about it? Are we actually going to live what we claim to believe? Oh, I love Jesus. I love Jesus. I love Jesus. What's on television? If we measure our relationship by how much time we invest, then we find out where our priorities are. Amen? My wife will tell you that if I don't spend time with her, she will let me know where I have put her on the priorities list. And that's not a bad thing. I mean, we're married. It's supposed to work that way. But the same thing is, I remember we had a discussion, and I got to talk to her and said, you know, I don't want a roommate. I want a wife. Because she was working full-time, and I was working full-time. Actually, I was working as a contractor, so working as a contractor is more than full-time. It's double time. Because especially in summertime, you're working sun up to sundown. So, you know, when you don't get home till 10 at night, because you've been working all day, when you do that, you come home, you get your shower, and you fall asleep. That's not conducive to married life. Amen? My wife wouldn't come out on the job site and spend time with me. Because she's a girly girl. Hmm? Not all the time. She doesn't even know what tomboys are like. She just thinks she does. That doesn't mean she wouldn't pick up a hammer, but don't get in the way. She said one day, she said, "You know, you really shouldn't throw me under the bus all the time." And I told her, "It's okay, we believe in healing." Relationships have to be nurtured. Relationships have to be developed. Relationships have to be maintained. And if I don't spend time with her, if we don't talk to each other, if we don't interact with each other, there's not going to be any relationship. Amen? When somebody says something that my wife supposedly said to them, I'll know whether or not she really said it. Because I know her. I know her well enough to know that whatever that word that comes forth, whether it really came from her or not. I was listening to somebody one day telling somebody else about what I had said. And they went into this very graphic expression. It's a polite way to say it. And I tapped them on the shoulder and they turned around and I said, "I never said that." And they said, "Yeah, you did." And I said, "No, because I don't use that kind of language." And all he said was, "Oh, no, I guess you don't." And the other person said, "Oh, don't worry, Pastor Pat. I know you don't talk like that. At least not where anybody hears you." You know, it comes down to how well does somebody know you, whether or not, you know, when somebody tells you God said, you can't argue with them unless you know God. But when you know God, somebody walked into my office one day and said, "God told me we're supposed to be doing this, this, and this." And I went, "No, he didn't." "Yeah, he did." And I said, "No, he didn't." And they got mad. And I said, "Well, what are you getting mad about?" "Well, God said." And I said, "No, he didn't. You may think it was God, but it wasn't God." "Why do you say that?" And I said, "Because God doesn't change. He's not going to say something different to you than he says in the Word. And the Word says, boom, boom, boom." "Well, I don't care what you say. God told me." And I said, "No, he didn't." And they quit the church. And you know what? It's their problem, not mine. Because I'm going to stick with what God said. But if I don't know what God says, because I don't know God well enough to recognize when it's God, I can get caught up in that kind of nonsense. Amen? We need to know him. When he says, "Who do you say that I am?" How do you respond? You respond based on the level of intimacy that you have with him. And Peter says, declaring loudly, "You are the Christ. You are the Christ." Now, you and I may not see that as a big deal, but in Peter's day, in the culture that they lived in, if Jesus isn't the Christ, that's heresy. Heresy requires the death penalty. To make that kind of statement is to put your life on the line. How many of you, if Jesus' relationship with you was life or death, would still stand up? Do you understand what I'm saying? If you knew saying you were a Christian meant you were going to be killed, would you? It's easy to say it right now. Just so you know, it's easy to say it right now. Because it's really not something we have to be overly concerned about right now. But imagine. We just had last week the presentation for Corrie ten Boom. Imagine living in her day, knowing that if you stood with the Jews, you were going to suffer the same fate that they did. And in the middle of the night, when you didn't expect it, there wasn't going to come a knock at the door. And trust me, when they come in the days ahead, it's not going to be a knock at the door. It'll be flashbangs and crashing sounds, and they're going to come in and they're going to take out the whole family. They're not going to care how they're treated. They're not going to care what goes on because you dared to believe something that's in opposition to what the world's doing. Would you still stand? Would you still be the one who comes to your neighbor's aid and says, if you're going to take him, you might as well take me too? I believe it. And I'm not going to back down, and you might as well get this over with. Well, they're going to put a bullet through your head. And the bad side of this is, you're going to send me to heaven and think that you're doing something bad to me. You know what? I love the picture of Stephen. I may remember the story of Stephen being stoned. And I love it because the whole time it's going on, he doesn't deny Jesus. He stands, he takes it like a man, and he preaches, and he preaches, and he preaches. And here's these guys throwing stones at him, and he says, and I saw heaven opened, and there he stood. My Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he is glorious. And he came and he died for my sins. And he died for your sins too. And Father, I ask you to forgive these people. They don't even understand what's going on here. They don't even understand what's happening. I know that Jesus is the Christ. Cotton-picking fanatics. Make the rest of us look bad. What would you do? Really, what would you do? So, well, I'd stand. Well, do you? When the pressure comes in a family gathering and you know that taking a stand is going to cause you to be ridiculed and that the family's going to gang up on you, do you take a stand anyhow? When that one person who always wants to push your buttons starts pushing the Jesus button, do you stand up and say, absolutely, I am a believer. He is the Christ. He is the Son of the living God. I am not going to back down. For those of you who are on Facebook and you follow my Facebook page at all, thank you. We'll send money later. You've seen postings by my cousin James Winter, and you know that this boy needs Jesus. He needs Jesus more than anything else. And he will say some of the stupidest things in defense of his position because he doesn't have Jesus. I could try and maintain peace in the family and not stir him up. If I would just be quiet and not argue with him. It's not in me. But I could do that. But let me ask you something. When the day comes and he stands before the Lord Jesus in judgment, if I never told him about Jesus, and I never, ever challenged what he believes about Jesus, who's more guilty, him or me? I've got to stand up and let him know. And I appreciate the fact that he has said to me, well, I believe you really believe what you believe. Okay, I think. But you know what you believe isn't true. And I said, no, no, no. I know what you believe isn't true. Well, I know that you think you have a personal relationship with God. And I said, no, I have a personal relationship with God. Well, I know you think, and I finally I said, Jim, it's not about what I think. It's about who he is. You're not going to take this away from me with some argument because I've met him. I know him. He's transformed my life. He's changed everything about me. I've experienced the healing power of God. I've experienced deliverance. I've experienced all of the promises of God being manifest in my life. You can't take it away from me. My desire is that you would experience the same thing. This is real. It's real to me. You can't take it away. Who is Jesus to me? He is the Christ. He is the Son of the living God. The Christ, the anointed one. So, Well, so, Isaiah 61, verse 1. Let's just go there real quick. Isaiah 61, verse 1. Jesus stood up in synagogue and he read this passage. He said, Isaiah 61, verse 1, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound." Well, that's good, isn't it? But then he said something that just flat flew in the face of what all of the theologians of his day believed. He said, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your presence." What was he saying? He was saying, "Today, if you can receive it, I'm the one that's talking about." And some of them did. But most of them didn't. The ones who followed Jesus found out that he really was the anointed one. He really did come to do the very things that this scripture talks about. In Psalm 2, verses 7 and 8, it says, "Ask of me." It says, "I will declare the decree you have spoken unto me," and said, "Ask of me and I will give you the nations." How many of you know that Jesus asked for people all the time? He asked for you and me. He prayed for us. He wanted us to be part of his family. And it's our personal relationship with him that allows us to see him as he really is and transforms everything. How many of you here, since you've met Jesus, have noticed that things have become a little different? How many of you noticed that they became a lot different? Amen? Thank God for the change that comes with Jesus. But the question is still the same. Who do you say that he, the Son of Man, is? Peter, along with his counterparts, is taking a stand based on the man that they've come to know and love. They're standing for truth in the face of accusations of heresy. They're standing because they're convinced of the truth of the matter. If the state troopers were to come barging through this door right now and demand for you to make a stand, knowing that if you said, "Yes, I am a follower of Jesus," they were going to carry you out of here, accuse you of hate crimes, and carry you off and lock you away, or worse, take you out against the wall and shoot you dead, how many of you would stand? Not how many of you would raise your hands, how many of you would stand? Say this out loud with me. Jesus is. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I am not ashamed. Amen? The days are coming when taking a stand like this will cost you. The days are coming when taking a stand like this will cause the people around you to write your name on a list. And they'll turn that list in. "Oh, that'll never happen here, Pastor." Yes, it will. Yes, it will. The Bible says, Jesus himself said, "You will be hated of all nations for his name's sake." All nations includes the United States, folks. The day will come when taking a stand like this will cost you your house, your car, your savings, and maybe even your life. It will certainly cost you your freedom. The time to make the decision to stand is today, while all of those things are still yours. To take that stand and say, "I belong to Jesus." And nothing will change that. Nothing will take me out of his hand. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Father God, we come in a day when the Islamic State wants to rule the world. We know the truth that Jesus Christ is Lord. In a day when the world around us is consumed with materialism, we know that you said that if we give, you'll give unto us. That materialism won't have any kind of bondage for us, but that we will see materials as just tools to use for the benefit of your kingdom. We live in a day when people are more willing to communicate by way of electronic devices than to talk face to face. But we look forward to the conversations that we can have with you and the day when we get to actually see you face to face. Father, we're here to challenge one another. We're here to stir one another. We're here to encourage one another. And the Bible tells us that we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And even more so, we're to encourage one another as we see that day approaching. Father, we're not afraid of what's ahead because you're already there. We will stand and declare with Peter, Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, and you are my Savior. And I thank you. In your name we pray. Amen.